Now, as we begin to think about now what Brother William read for us a moment ago from John's Gospel, I just want to begin with this brief introduction of saying that week in and week out, that there are people gathering across the land, across the world really, participating in church services, you know, just like what we're doing here right now. And while they're participating, you know, they're smiling. Things like the offering plate, you go around and, you know, they make a contribution, they give, they send an offering, if you will. They even sing the songs, and I hope that you were. But the truth is that not everyone who goes into church services week in and week out, the truth is not all of them believe what we believe. That's just the truth. In fact, there may be some here today that you're here, but you're not so sure what you believe. You just don't know that you're there yet, as far as this man named Jesus is concerned, as far as surrendering your life to following him is concerned. And so it is across the land this morning. I'm convinced that as many of us, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that still there are a lot of people struggling with faith to believe in this risen Savior. And this is not some new phenomenon. This is something that's been going on from the time of Jesus himself. In fact, in the Gospels, we're told of a number of different accounts where people were doubting. More specifically, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, Matthew says that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain of which Jesus had appointed them to go and to meet him. And when they saw him there, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Have you ever caught that in that passage? Matthew 28, 16, the disciples went to meet Jesus, but some of them doubted. Now, in John's Gospel, John goes on to tell us about a more specific example of someone who doubted. His name was Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus, but still we're told that he struggled to believe as well. So today, what I want to say to you is that if you're one of these people that you're struggling with this faith in Jesus, you're struggling to believe, you struggle to believe in the resurrection, you struggle to believe that Jesus really makes a difference in life, I want you to know that I'm so glad you're here, because this message is about the love of Jesus for people who struggle to believe. People who just really aren't there with faith just yet. And it's my prayer that through this message that you will see, that you will feel the love of Jesus reaching out to you and drawing you to himself, so that you'll know the love of the Savior that's died for you so that you might live for him and then live with him for all of eternity. In John's Gospel in chapter 20 in the 19th verse, what's happened here, Jesus has already been crucified. He's buried. He's been buried for 3 days. Now he has risen and he appears, the Bible says, to 10 of his 12 original disciples. Now, at this point, there are only 11 of the original disciples, because if you remember what happened just before Jesus' crucifixion, there was one of his disciples named Judas who betrayed Jesus. He did that in the garden while Jesus was praying, and then he went and killed himself. So Judas is dead. So one of the 12 original disciples is no longer with them, and so we're left with the 11. However, on this occasion that John is speaking about, there's only 10 of these 11 that are there. And when Jesus comes into their presence, first thing he says to them is, "Peace be to you," or "Peace unto you." And in verse 20, we're told that Jesus shows them his hands because he wants them to see the holes that are there. And Jesus shows them his feet, and he shows them his side where the spear of that Roman soldier pierced him as he hung on the cross. But then in verse 21, Jesus says to all of them at one time, again, he says, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me." He's talking about coming from heaven, being born of a virgin now, and then to live a life of mission and ministry before the people, modeling what it is to serve God, to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says, "So as the Father has sent me, now I also send you." And in verse 22, he says, "And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them, and he said, 'Now you receive the Holy Spirit.'" This is significant because for the last 3 days, these guys have been lost. For the last 3 days, these guys have been hurt because their master has just been killed. He's dead. For the last 3 days, these guys have all been confused. They thought that he was going to start a revolution, but now he's not there anymore. They're confused because they were so much in love with the cause of Christ. They really believed in him and what he was saying to them. And now he's gone and they're confused. They can't understand why they saw what they did in this man named Jesus. So for 3 days they've been in shock. And for 3 days they've been in fear. And so they've been hiding from all of the other Jewish people as well as the Roman authorities. But now all of a sudden Jesus appears. Jesus is there in their presence. And the Bible says he speaks to them. He has some pretty encouraging words. First of all, saying, "Peace to you." That's pretty encouraging to hear from God himself. He says, "I come to give you peace. I want you to have peace." But then after he speaks to them, the Bible says he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal because they've not yet known the power of the Spirit in the way that now they are coming to know the power of the Spirit of Jesus breathes it on them. All of a sudden, in that moment, these men have joy. They've been afraid and worried, anxiety-filled, stressed out for the last 3 days. Now all of a sudden they're filled with joy. They're filled with hope. They're filled with purpose. They thought they had lost their purpose. Now they've got purpose because they know they've got a mission that's before them. Jesus just said, "As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you." So now they know they've got purpose and mission in life again. And they also come to realize in this moment that, in fact, their master did start a revolution. Because they've come to see in this moment that he started that revolution in their very own hearts. And now it's up to them that they have to continue what he has started in them. But now I just told you a moment ago that this only happened to 10 of those 11 disciples. There was one of those guys that was missing, and his name was Thomas. And these other 10 disciples, they get to Thomas. Some time passes, maybe a couple of days, and they find Thomas, and they say, "Thomas, listen, we've seen Jesus. He's been raised from the dead, and this is what he told us, and this is what he's done for us. He breathed on us, and he gave us the Holy Spirit." But Thomas is still down and out. Thomas doesn't believe what they are saying to him, because what happened to them hasn't happened to Thomas. And I believe in verse 25, Thomas gets a little upset with these guys. And he says to them, "I don't just want to see what you're talking about." He says, "I want Jesus' hands in front of me so that I can take my finger and put it in the hole that's in his hand. I don't just want to see the hole in his side. I want to be able to take my hand and put it inside of the hole that's in his side. And if I can't do that, if I can't put my finger in that hole of his hand, and if I can't put my hand inside of his body, if I can't do that, I will never believe in him." That was one of Jesus' closest followers. You see, this crucifixion of Jesus, it's really affected these people that knew him and had dedicated themselves to him. But why did Thomas react quite this way? Why was he so upset about all this? Why is he struggling to believe now? It's the same reason why anyone struggles to believe, then and even now. Let me give you a couple of reasons that I believe that we can conceive from Thomas's life as to why he was struggling here to believe. First of all, Thomas had seen monumental evil in his life. Just try to imagine for a moment what it might have been like to witness the crucifixion of Jesus. Knowing that you had loved him and followed him the way that a person like Thomas would have done. Now, I spoke about this much more at length on Wednesday night earlier this week. I spoke about it just a little bit this morning at our sunrise service. But Isaiah tells us that the physical punishment that Jesus endured leading up to the cross, and then certainly the agony of hanging on the cross, left Jesus unrecognizable. Not only could a person that knew who Jesus was, they'd met him before, they knew what he looked like, not only would they not be able to look at Jesus after he came down off the cross and not be able to recognize him as the man named Jesus that they had met before, but the Bible says that he was unrecognizable as a human being himself. His face was so demented, so had been so tortured. The trauma was so intense that Jesus' body did not even look like a human body anymore. Especially that of his head. It did not look like a human head anymore. And Thomas, if he sees something like this, he must be wondering, well, who can do something to another person like this? And if God is so good, why didn't God stop it? If he's so powerful, he's so strong, why didn't he stop this from happening? And so many people struggle to believe, even today, because they have borne witness to the evil that exists in this world, as well as all of the injustice that exists in this world. And they would say to me, or perhaps even you, if you were trying to share in a gospel conversation with them, they would say things like, if you've experienced the things that I've experienced in this world, or if you've seen the things that I've seen in this world, you would know why I struggle to believe. You would understand. How can I believe in a God that's good if he allows such terrible and tragic things to happen? How can I believe in a God that's good if he allows people that are good to be hurt like Jesus has been hurt? But a second reason for us to think about in terms of Thomas and his doubting is to think about the monumental disappointment that he experienced as well. You see, Thomas left everything to follow Jesus. That was Jesus' rule. If you were going to follow him, you had to leave everything to follow him. That's still Jesus' rule, by the way. Give it all up to follow him. Don't let anything step in the way of you being able to do or accomplish what Jesus has set for you to do or for you to accomplish. And like all the other disciples, Thomas had placed his hope in Jesus, that he was going to be a part of really changing the world. But that hope, it ended for him at 3 o'clock on Friday. Why 3 o'clock on Friday? Because that's when Jesus died while hanging on the cross. So imagine the disappointment for a man that has committed years of his life to following Jesus, believing that the purpose is tremendous and life-changing, world-changing, and all of a sudden, all of that hope comes crashing down at 3 o'clock on Friday. And again, he wonders, how can a good God, if in fact there is a good God who's really all-powerful and in control, how can he allow this to happen? Maybe this is where you are if you're doubting in faith. You've been hurt. You've lost something. You've lost someone you've loved. You've experienced great failure in your life, maybe not at your own doing, but because of some other perhaps unforeseen circumstances. And now you're left wondering, where's God in all of this mess? Where's God in the chaos of my life? And so you're struggling to believe. But then there's a third reason that I think that we see that Thomas was struggling to believe as well. And that's, moment by moment, it seems that he was beginning to feel more and more alone in the world. Loneliness was just caving in on him. Now, we're not told why Thomas was not with these other 10 disciples. We don't know. When Jesus first came to them on that Sunday that he was resurrected, we don't know where Thomas was at. But perhaps Thomas had already begun to feel like he just wasn't so comfortable being with those friends of Jesus anymore. But on the other side of that, Thomas would have also been feeling like, well, I'm certainly not comfortable with the enemies of Jesus either. So now maybe Thomas is just wondering, well, where do I even fit in? Where's my place in the world? What's next for me? My friends, here's the good news in all of this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks directly to each and every one of these different kinds of struggles that people have in regard to believing in Jesus Christ. So let's look at them one at a time. First of all, beginning with the understanding of evil in this world. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ speak to evil in the world? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, something very profound is given to us there as these words are written. God says that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So here, God is saying through Luke, as Luke writes this book of the Acts, or others might call it the Acts of the Apostles of Jesus. Those were once the disciples of Jesus, disciple being a student. And from being the disciple, they become apostles. Apostle means teacher. So the Acts of the Apostles, that's what we have. Luke records what's going on here. God is speaking to them. And he's saying to us through this passage that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that evil will not go on forever unchecked. That evil will in fact come to an end, and when evil comes to an end, it's when evil meets the judgment of God, it will have a bitter end. But secondly, for those that are struggling with disappointment and sorrows in their life, Isaiah chapter 55 tells us, he reassures us here that God's way of thinking and God's way of doing things are outside of our imagination. Our thoughts don't align with God. And Isaiah wants us to be clear on this, that God's ways are much greater than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than ours. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, God tells us that his own plans for us are different than our own plans would be otherwise. God does have a different plan for all of us. And it's not one rooted in conceit for ourselves. It's one rooted in conceit for himself and his glory to be seen in our lives. And that's why we're told in Romans chapter 8 that all of the mess in our lives, all of the chaos, that if we will love the Lord, if we will trust him, God's going to take all of that chaos and all of that mess, all of that tragedy, all of that sorrow, and he's going to transform it into something that will be beautiful and glorious for himself. It's why the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 30 that you may weep today, but if you trust the Lord, there will be joy for you in the morning. And the resurrection is the reason for this. Without the resurrection, this isn't possible. Without the resurrection, we can't know these things. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can't have hope in all of these things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is why Paul says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I believe the resurrection is also why Isaiah can write what he wrote in chapter 40 when he says these words. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of all earth. He never grows weak and he never grows weary. No one can measure the depths of God's understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. Even young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high like on eagle's wings. They will run and they will not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Friends, this is resurrection talk. None of these things happen for us without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, for those people who are struggling to believe, struggling with faith in Jesus because they're feeling alone. They feel isolated. And loneliness is just, again, crushing in on them. This is where the resurrection of Jesus is changing us now, helping us now. Because what is the resurrected Jesus doing right now? He's gathering for himself a community of people from every generation throughout all of history and from every nation across the world today and tomorrow to come as well. He's gathering for himself people that love him, people that trust him, and people who will enjoy him forever and ever. And that same invitation is given to you, those of us who may feel lonely in this world, all alone in this world. He's inviting us to come and be a part of a community that in every way will far exceed every community that has ever existed in the history of the world. He's inviting you to come and be a part of that kind of community that lasts forever. And through Thomas's story, we see how Jesus not only extends this invitation, but how he extends his love to people who are struggling to believe in him. In verse 25, we see something that's very striking here. Thomas says, again, I will not believe, I will never believe, unless I can put my finger in the hole of his hand or my hand in the side of his body. Jesus could have easily said, well, Thomas, your faith is just too weak. Your faith is too small. And so I'm just going to let you go, and I'm going to deal with you on Judgment Day, and we'll see how you like it then. Jesus has all authority, all right to be able to say something like that. But that's not what Jesus did to Thomas. In fact, there's nothing even close to that that Jesus did for Thomas. It was the complete opposite. Friends, that's good news for each of us. It's good news for us that struggle to believe today, because Jesus loves people who struggle to believe in him. In verse 26, Jesus says the same thing to Thomas that he said to the other 10 disciples when he came and met with them that first time after the resurrection. He says, Thomas, I want to give you peace. He already knows Thomas was doubting him. He already knew Thomas's faith was little to nothing. But this is Jesus' response to him. Thomas, I want to give you peace. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus does the same thing to a couple of other disciples. In Luke 24, the resurrection has already happened, and there's two other disciples of Jesus that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And on the road to Emmaus, these two guys that are walking, they are struggling with what's just happened. They just heard about the resurrection themselves, and they can't wrap their minds around it. And so they're trying to help each other out, but neither one of them has any answer to it. And so they're struggling. They're dumbfounded and confused. And then the Bible says that Jesus comes walking up alongside of them. Jesus catches up with them. But the Bible says something else that's really important here in that moment, that God made Jesus unrecognizable to them. So even though these two men walking to Emmaus, they were disciples of Jesus, they had met him before the crucifixion, they knew him, they followed him, they loved him too, but Jesus comes walking right alongside of them and they did not recognize him. But then the Bible says Jesus begins to teach them. He begins talking to them about the resurrection. He knows they're struggling with that. He knows there was doubt and question and concern in their minds. And so he begins speaking to them about the resurrection, and he tells them how it's possible. And he tells them how not only is it possible that it has happened because the prophecy said it would happen. The Old Testament is filled with prophetic things saying that it would happen. And so Jesus takes them back into the Old Testament, and he reminds them about what the prophets have said. And then they start to get it. And the Bible says when they start to get it, Jesus disappeared. Even more quickly than he came, he was gone. And the Bible says in verse 32 that then they realized it was Jesus with them, walking with them and teaching them. And then they started having this conversation again about what they had just experienced with Jesus. And they said, you know, we really should have known all along that that was Jesus walking with us, because every word that he was saying, this teaching that he was giving to us while he was walking with us, our hearts were burning on the inside of us. Friends, this is how Jesus shows his love to people who are struggling to believe, people who are wrestling with doubt. He draws near to them. He comes into their presence. In some way, he ignites something inside of us that begins to burn within us. Someone just earlier this week asked me what my testimony was. And so I got to share the moment when I believed that God affected me in such a way that I surrendered my life to him. I came running to him. And some of you have heard this story, but I'll try to make it as quick as I can. It kind of happened over the course of a period of time, though. I was in church as a 10 and 11 and 12 years old. I was 12 when I made that surrender, but I would always sit on that back row because I was very shy and easily intimidated and just really inward. Big introvert I was. And in some ways, perhaps surprisingly enough, I still am very much an introvert. But nonetheless, I was sitting on the back row, and I began to feel as the preacher was preaching, sharing God's word, sharing God's truth with us, I'd start to have this pounding in my chest, and I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was. And when that time would come at the end of the service, when the invitation was given, when you're invited to come to the preacher or the pastor down front and make it public, make that surrender right here. Let's pray God will forgive you, and you're giving your life to him, and let's celebrate that, all of that. I was so afraid. And not to mention, I still didn't really know what that burning or that pounding in my chest really was. And so week after week after week, that would go by. And then finally, one day when the preacher was preaching, he started talking about that burning sensation on the inside, that pounding that happens in your chest or in your heart, especially when that invitation is there. And I realized all along that pounding in my chest, it was God. It was God trying to get my attention, saying, John, I'm drawing near to you. I'm calling out to you. I'm showing you my love. I want you to be my disciple. But again, I was very introverted. I was very shy. And then even after I became aware of what was happening, I was too afraid to step out in public. I was too afraid to walk down that aisle. I felt kind of lonely myself. So some weeks went by, and it was like that every Sunday, every invitation. And then we had homecoming. And you guys know what homecoming looks like in a church. It's often filled, like our room is filled here today. And I was a little bit late getting into the sanctuary, coming out of Sunday school, and my spot in the back row was already taken. Couldn't sit there. In fact, every single row from the back all the way to the front was taken, except for a little hole. Kind of like that one spot right there on the front row. That was the only place I had to sit. And so I sat there and I listened to the pastor preach, and he shared God's truth again. And when that invitation was opened up again, there's that pounding in my chest. And I'm singing the song, and all of a sudden I realize, see, one of the things I loved about the back row was that pew was right in front of me, and so I could grab hold of it. And I did. Every single week, I was grabbing hold of the back of the pew. My knuckles were white because I was gripping it so tightly, afraid to let go. But on that day, homecoming day, standing there on the front row, there was nowhere for me to reach and grab. I say nowhere, but actually there was somewhere for me to reach and grab. I was only about a step or two away from the pastor, and all I had to do was just step out and grab him. And God used that man, that pastor. Charlie Smith's his name. He's still pastoring today, by the way. Pastor Charlie Smith. God used him that day to lead me to the Lord. And Jesus does that for us. He did it for Thomas. He did it for me. He'll do it for you who are struggling with doubt as well. He'll draw near to you, and he'll create something inside of you that begins to burn. For me, it was that pounding in my chest. I knew it was all true. I just had to come to the point where I was going to make that decision to give myself to him. In verse 27, we're told that Jesus showed another form of love, or another aspect of his love toward Thomas. Because in verse 27, he actually says to Thomas, "Go ahead, take your finger and put it in the hole in my hand. And take your hand and put it in the hole that's in the side of my body." And the first thing that strikes me about this is that Jesus knew what Thomas said. Jesus knew what Thomas had confessed to the other disciples. But why is that striking to me? Because Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said that to the other disciples. But yet Jesus knows exactly what Thomas has said. What does that mean? It means that Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking. It means that Jesus knows exactly what you've said. Jesus knows and understands what you feel and have experienced. In fact, Psalm chapter 139, verse 4, says that there is not a word that comes to your tongue that God does not already know what that is before it even came to your tongue. You see, Jesus hears every conversation that you have with any other person. But not only that, but amazingly enough, Jesus hears every conversation that's in your head that no one else has ever heard before. He knows every expression of your doubt, your frustrations as well. But he knows every expression of your lack of faith in him too. How does he know this? It's because he knows you. How does he know you? Because he made you. You see, he's the one that made every cell that makes up every fiber and every drop of blood that gives you existence in this world. He made that. He's the one that flips the switch and turns on the master power to every system that is inside of your body so that you can function. He's the one that in the very beginning, he breathed life into your body by breathing his breath into your nostrils. That's what Genesis says that God did at creation. Once God formed man, he then held his head and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, which was the breath from God's own lungs. But now God doesn't stop there. He's not stopped at all. And in fact, now, not only has he given us life, but now he wants to keep on until he knows and we know that we have eternal life. You see, life isn't enough. It's really about eternal life. That's the part that matters. Notice that even though Jesus knows what Thomas has said, and he knows how upset Thomas was and how much he was doubting and how little faith he had, again, Jesus does not write Thomas off, but rather he invites Thomas. He invites him to put his finger in the hole of his hand and in his side. You see, Jesus drew near to Thomas with love. But what does this look like for us? I mean, obviously, we don't have Jesus walking around in our presence quite like these guys did, namely Thomas. So what is the evidence that we are to be compelled by that is to change us that we would believe? Verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, "You believe in me because you have seen me. But Thomas, I'm telling you that more blessed will be those people who believe in me that have not yet seen me." But how's this going to happen? How is our faith going to be moved from an unbelieving faith to one that really believes and follows Jesus when, again, we've not seen him? Verse 31 in John chapter 20 gives us the answer to this. It says, "These things that are written in this book," talking about God's word, "are given so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, what we're having been told here is that in the Bible, we have eyewitness accounts to the life of Jesus, as well as to the death of Jesus. These people that are writing to us from the Holy Scriptures are ones who bore witness to Jesus' death on the cross, as well as him being raised from the dead. What we have in the Bible is written testimony of people who they themselves have been tortured, and many of them have died themselves, trying to get the truth of God's word to a world of people that are living in doubt and in separation from God. These guys, Thomas included, they became so steeped in belief in Jesus and the reality of the resurrection that they gave them their lives for it as well. At one point, remember, Thomas said he did not believe and that he would not believe. But when Jesus drew near to him in love, his heart was awakened. He finally could see truth. He could smell it. He could feel it. And friends, Jesus is drawing near to us as well. For those of us who are struggling to believe, we really have lots of doubts about faith in Jesus. He's desiring to rid us of those doubts. Jesus wants to take that away. And he wants to awaken us to a life of faith that will indeed change us. You see, with all that he suffered through the cross and the punishment that he endured leading up to the cross, so that he could redeem lost sinners, which is a description of every single one of us, beginning with me, it matters to him that you should become his disciple. That's why he did it. That's why he died, so that you might become his disciple. You see, it matters to Jesus that you understand that his death was for you so that you would be forgiven of your sins if you would trust him and follow him. So that you could know the purpose for which you were really made to exist in the very beginning, which is to live for God and to bring him glory day in and day out of your life, to accomplish God's purpose, God's will, God's mission in the world, not one that you would dream up on your own. So friends, what I want to say to you today as we bring our time together to an end is that Jesus is drawing near to us. He's here. He's here right now. And he has laid his word before us so that we would know truth. We would see the evidence of his love. That's what we find in his word. But he's also given us in his word a little vision into the future. And just what it's going to look like when he ushers himself back into this world again. You see, when that time comes, Jesus says that he's going to judge all that have refused to believe his word and follow him. But for now, we've not gotten there yet. So that means we have time. It doesn't mean you have an hour for now. It doesn't mean that you have tomorrow, but it does mean that you have right now. That we have the time right now to see that Jesus is calling us. That Jesus is calling you. That Jesus is wanting you to experience a burning love for the one that's died so that you could live. And he's calling out to us that we would hear him say, like he said to Thomas in verse 27, he said, Thomas, it's time for you to stop doubting and start believing. But now the question that we have to answer is this. It's a question I had to answer, and thankfully I answered it earlier on in my life. And I'm not saying that I don't have things that I don't regret in my life since then, because I've certainly made my share of mistakes even since then. But God has redeemed me from that. And he's assured me that he washes that stuff away when I turn away from it. And for every one of you that are true believers in Christ here today, you've experienced that same thing. But for those of us that are here that we've not experienced faith like that, I want you to know that Jesus wants you to experience that too. But the question is, will you respond to Jesus the way that Thomas responded to him in verse 28? When he cries out, he says, yes, you are my Lord. Yes, you are my God. Friends, that's what I'm asking you today. Is that the claim on your life? That Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your God. Friends, will you let Jesus just take you and breathe on you the Holy Spirit? Because that's his gift to us that really believe in him. Is the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And with that brings a newfound joy. But not just a joy that lasts for today and tomorrow, but a joy that will carry us into eternity. A joy that will not fade away, because you cannot take away the joy of the Lord that comes through salvation that has been given freely to us by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And with that, he brings in a newfound hope. And again, he brings that purpose in life and that mission for us. And so, friends, this is my prayer that you, we, each one, would leave here today continuing in the revolution that Jesus began with his life and with his death and with his resurrection. And so if our Lord is speaking to you today, if you feel that burning inside about the truth of God's word being revealed to you, opening up your understanding, and you know exactly what you need to do now, friends, this invitation is for you. We're going to sing in just a moment. And if God is placing that burning desire in you to come to him in faith and surrender now and forever, would you come and let me walk with you through that, and let this group of people celebrate with you, because I promise you that's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate with you the day of your salvation. But then perhaps there are others of us that we believe that we need to come before God because of some other things in our lives. There's some struggles. There's some real hurt and pain that you're trying to work through. and you just want God to minister to you, if that's true, you can come, and I'd love to pray with you too. Or if you just want to come and pray at the altar yourself, you are welcome to do that. And from time to time, and in recent past, we've seen God doing more and more of this. But if you've been visiting with us here and you believe that God is leading you here to become a part of this fellowship and to serve with us on God's mission field here in this community and as far as we can reach outside of this community, and you believe God's leading you here to be a part of this church, would you come and say, John, I just really believe God's leading me here or leading my family here to be a member or part of this church? Come and let us know that. We'll celebrate with you today as well. But Chris is going to come and lead us in our song. And I want to invite you to stand and sing as well. And as we do, would you be faithful and obedient to what God is putting on your heart this morning? As we stand and sing, would you do that now?